Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. This is hour two for the 29th of November. I'm glad to be back in the host chair here this morning after about 7 days off from the show, and grateful again to Paul Perreault and Carmen LaBurge for filling in so ably here in these morning shows. And looking across the studio now, I see that my friend Dr. Jim Bilby, who teaches Christian theology and has for a number of years, author of many books on so many of these subjects, is joining us as he does on Thursday mornings here for Faith Radio. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning, Peter. How are you?
Well, fresh back from Disney World. We did kind of the 3-day pass deal of Magic Kingdom. We actually went to Mickey's Disney Christmas Party, which was sort of a special ticketed event for guests only. Did it on my birthday. They sang happy birthday to me at Thunder Canyon at about 11:55 at night, and just had a great time there, as well as Animal Kingdom and Epcot. And you're actually recently back from a Disney trip yourself.
Yeah. So my family, for whatever reason, has just always loved Disney.
Yeah.
And my daughter is studying abroad in Europe, and she was in Paris, and so I went over to visit her, and one of the things we wanted to do is to go to Disney Paris. And it's kind of this, not only do we like Disney, we sort of like bond around it, so it was spending time together, which is already amazing, but then spending time together over this really nostalgic sort of thing, it was really pretty spectacular.
And your oldest daughter's been blogging about some of the trip overseas, and I think, really interestingly enough, shared some of how I perceive Disney World, where I know I'm going to be psychologically manipulated down there. I sort of just kind of let it, there's some magic somehow in the midst of it. I think I should be cynical, but then I'm not. I somehow feel like I'm 5 years old all over again.
Yeah, her blog is just a delight to read. I think for anybody, but, you know, of course, especially for me. And she did a reflection after our trip. She did this reflection on, now, why do I like Disney so much? And she says, because I'm actually kind of cynical, and there's all this money being spent, and, you know, this sort of really overt materialist, greedy capitalism, people dropping all this money to go to this place. And let's be honest, it's probably not the happiest place on earth, right? And all these sorts of things. And she said, you know, I think it has to do with the power of ideals and that, you know, we have these fundamental things that are sort of woven into us that long for a simpler idea, an innocence, a purity, and Disney tries to kind of recreate that. And then when you do that, and when as a family you sort of like enjoy that idea and sort of step into that world, then it becomes just so nostalgic. And so for me, going to Disney is very much about this idea of finding this sort of innocence and simplicity, but then also finding it as with a family. And I mean, a great example of this was we were, you know, end of the night. We were this illuminations or whatever it's called. They were projecting stuff up on the castle, and they were, you know, playing all this music and everything, and the song from Frozen came on. Let It Go. I hear Paul was riffing on this earlier, right? And all these little French girls around us started singing in French to this song. And it was like this sort of just get caught up in it moment that was just so cool and powerful.
Well, I think there is something to be said about that sense of just child-eyed wonder. And people sometimes ask me, you know, how's my walk going, Captain, which I hate that question. But one of the barometers, or one of the ways in which I process that question, is what is my sense of wonder like? Do I still have this child-eyed wonder as I go around and do the world? And Disney really can be a place to pull it out. I remember you referenced Frozen, and at that Christmas party, they had the castle, Cinderella's castle, all set up, and Anna and Elsa came out, and Elsa turned the castle into this big Frozen palace, and it must have had millions, it felt like, of Christmas lights hanging all over the place. And it really kind of collectively, for the 10,000 people that were probably standing there on Main Street at the moment, it took all of our breaths away, and there's something about that.
Yeah, I mean, listen, there's a time and a place for a certain amount of cynicism in our world.
Of course,
right? Yeah. You know what everybody tells you, you just take this pill and suddenly you'll be spectacular. And, you know, maybe, you know what, I don't think so. But there, if all we are is cynical, and if we don't have this sense of wonder, if we don't have this sense of being shocked by the joy of a situation, we're impoverished. And so, you know, yeah, it's a huge business and they're making money off this, but they seek to create that. And to the degree they can do that, I'm all on board.
Absolutely. It's Dr. Jim Bilby. We're going to do our Ask Anything segment next. You know about this. If you listen regularly on Thursday mornings, you can call or text the studio at any time at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. We'll take any question you might have about the Christian faith. And I know up first, Jim, we're going to talk a little bit about how we can process life when something so suddenly and devastating happens. And we'll use the California wildfires as an example, but that can be true of anything relative to our faith. So more with Dr. Jim Bilby. We'll be next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, about 11 minutes past the hour. And Jim, that is my music, and you have stolen that music from me as part of this segment. Are you ever going to have your own walk-up music for this show?
Well, I think the right way to talk about this music was thrust upon me. I wasn't really given much choice. I kind of sat here,
yeah.
And music started playing, and you started then saying, this is my music.
Well, all right. So this is more my problem than you. Are you going to have, do you have some walk-up choices, or maybe by next week at this point?
I think we have some ideas out there. It's going to be whether the technical aspects can pull this off, but I bet it can.
All right.
I bet we can do it.
All right. This is on Rachel Sutton is what you're talking about. So next week at this time when we're sitting here, we're going to hopefully unveil the new walk-up music for Ask Anything for Dr. Jim Bilby. So that'll be on Rachel. And of course, we do have some good topics here this morning, and you can call or text in at any time at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We'll answer any of your questions about the faith, about the journey, about family, about friends, about anything along those lines. But Jim, I know as we were texting yesterday, one of the topics that's top of the mind was the raging wildfires in California. And though those seem to be dying down a bit, one of the things that really struck me about hearing some of the stories is how quickly that fire can spread. A football field a minute, and so you could be looking out in the distance, and suddenly the fire's on top of you, and suddenly your house is burned to the ground, and everything changes. And that's sort of just symbolic, I think, of so much of what can happen in life, right? We can be just one day to the next, wake up in the morning, and all of a sudden, everything has shifted. And how do we process this kind of thing as Christians?
Yeah, so, you know, so much of this, our conversations and our thought life as Christians does center around this issue, that this is the fundamental question for Christianity. I think it's a fundamental question for people who want to be thoughtful about life, but especially for Christians, because we have this fundamental faith that the evil in this world seems deeply out of step with so much we believe about God. And so when we seek to process this, I want to try to draw a distinction between two kinds of things. There's the apologetic sort of impetus that we have, where we help others try to answer their objections. And so when this happens, people like, you know, why would bad, you know, all these bad things happen to good people and all these sorts of things and these devastating events. And we seek to answer those questions. But then for us, how do we seek to understand that? So I want to draw a distinction, because I think you have to give two different answers there. The first one is the apologetic one. How do we help answer the objection? Well, you know, why would God allow this? That means God doesn't exist and da-da-da and all this. And so often we Christians, in our attempt to defend God, give really, really simple and bad answers. And so I try to teach my students, when we're engaging the problem of evil, the first thing we need to do is shut up and listen and sit with the person that is in the middle of this pain and suffering, because they're not going to care what brilliant theological and philosophical insights you're going to offer if you're not willing to actually just be with them through their moment, in their moment of suffering and pain. So to me, that is the most, if you do nothing else, and if you're just truly present with the person who's suffering, I think what you are is you're being Christ to that person in that moment.
Yeah.
And that is so powerful and so important. It's the most important apologetic thing we can do. I think there are also some things we can say, but I think it has to start with being fully present and listening to the person. But then as we engage this for ourselves, like, how do we make sense of this pain and suffering? And the first thing, you know, I'm reminded so much about how we have expectations.
Yeah.
and that expectations are really sort of premeditated disappointments oftentimes in this world, right? And I think a lot of this for Christians flows from this, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, and therefore everything should be easy and spectacular. And in America, that idea has been reinforced because comfort and ease is sort of like part of, you know, woven into the fabric of our culture, and that's what we're all aiming for. And so when something happens, we kind of like, well, what on earth? Where does this come from? And I think we fundamentally have to embrace the idea. We have to acknowledge that the expectation that we have as Christians that it's always going to be easy and it's always going to be perfect, there's nothing that's going to come into our life to trouble us, is nothing that's guaranteed by Scripture. God does not give us those that promise in any shape, way, or form. He does say he'll be with us through this. Mm. He does say he'll walk with us through these through the painful moments. He does say there'll be healing on the other side of that. And he says that because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that pain and suffering do not have the final answer. But he never said that we would not deal with difficulties or anything like that.
Yeah, and certainly I love that you bring up the expectations like that, Jim, because I know for me, I end up living what I feel like sometimes a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of faith, where I have two competing realities inside of me, is that when I go and read the biblical text, I see the kind of language that we're strangers in a strange land, that our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, here's what I can promise you. You're not going to have a place to lie your head. And when we use words like blessed or hashtag blessed in our culture, it usually means when things are going great according to our expectations. But Jesus never says that in his very first sermon he ever gave publicly in the Beatitudes. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are persecuted. So I get all of that on one level, but then I go and do my day and I'm functioning out of a different paradigm, kind of this Mr. Hyde paradigm, where I just sort of assume all of life should be good. And that doesn't help the really difficult things make any more sense sometimes, but it does reveal that I have a little bit of a dichotomy going on in my spirit.
I think that Jekyll and Hyde sort of mentality is incredibly common. And even for people like yourself who are thoughtful, who've engaged these issues, it's so easy to slip over into this cultural mindset where, oh, yeah, it'll all be fine. And I'm aiming at comfort. And let's be honest, as Christians, we're not always at our best when we're comfortable.
Right.
Or at least maybe I'll just speak for myself. When I'm comfortable, I have a tendency to slip into habits that are not helpful, that do not center me on Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying in any shape, way, or form that I want tragic things to happen to me and my family.
Yeah.
And when they do happen, they're profoundly disconcerting and just that they rock my world in just terrible and horrible ways. And so there's nothing about this where I'm hoping, Lord, please afflict me in every way possible so I can love you better or something like that. But there is still this fundamental reality that when we just aim at comfort, we don't always... We're not the best Christians that we can be.
Yeah. And I think, Jim, we have about a minute left here, but one of the hard realities, too, is these difficult things happen in our lives. I know one of the things that I assume is going to mean healing and restoration is I'm going to ultimately get some sort of holy amnesia or something where whatever was bad for my past is no longer going to be remembered in my future, that time will heal these things. But so often when you get that phone call about the car crash or the diagnosis in a family or some of these really brutally difficult things that we're dealing with day in and day out, that's a lifetime reality for us. And it's not until the other side do we see the tears somehow in trust and faith are going to be wiped away.
No, yeah, we wish we'd just forget and just like it never happened. But we remember things, and the best I think we can say, and that I've said to my students that are struggling with things, and like they ask, does it ever get better? I'm like, yeah, but it never goes away.
Yeah.
You have to sort of make friends with it.
Yeah, that's good. It's Dr. Jim Bilby here. We're doing our Ask Anything segment on Thursday morning here on Faith Radio Mornings. I see we have a caller on the line, Jim, Dana from Kansas. And when we come back from break, we'll get her question from her about Jews and the hope of salvation they might have. So great question coming next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm here with Dr. Jim Bilby as part of our Ask Anything segment we do on Thursday mornings. And I see we have a caller, Dana, on the line with a pretty interesting question about Jews and salvation. Good morning, Dana.
Good morning, Peter. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely. What do you have for us this morning?
I've got a lot of Jewish friends who I love dearly, and I want them in my eternal home forever with me. And I'm struggling with the fact that if Jesus is three in one, God, Father, Holy Spirit, and my friends who truly love God, my Jewish friends, who serve God, who trust God, who turn to God, and God is three in one. God is Jesus. Why won't they be joining us in heaven? And I know the Bible clearly says no one comes to the Father except through me. There's a disconnect in my mind. I need to be able to approach them with something rational because they're highly intelligent people.
It's a great question this morning, Dana. Jim, I'm glad you're here because I'm going to plead the fifth. What do you have?
Well, you know, obviously such a crucial question.
It really is.
And of course, the relational context for this is the powerful piece, right? And I think, Dana, it's absolutely appropriate for you to hope that these people are in heaven. And ultimately, do we know? No, we don't have any idea. Now, I don't want to diminish anything that Scripture says. I just want to start this with an acknowledgement of humility, and that is that we are not God. Peter, are you God?
Not that I know of.
I'm not God.
Right.
And therefore, we don't have anything like the perspective on what a individual person's heart actually is. And so here's how I could imagine a Jewish person who doesn't accept Jesus could possibly be saved. So here's a scenario, right? They believe in God. They believe in all the Old Testament promises, but they've been given a message about who Jesus was that's absolutely false. So they reject him as Messiah, but then deep down in their heart, they're truly waiting for Messiah, and that when they see who Jesus actually is, perhaps, you know, end times, they then go, yes, this was the Messiah we were waiting for all the time, and we repent, and we are horrified that we didn't acknowledge that in this life, right? So that is a scenario that I can imagine. That is a scenario I can hope for. But what I cannot do is in any way downplay the reality is that salvation is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because if I just say salvation is through God, then I'm like, well, just anybody who believes in God, right? How about mm-hmm. Muslims? How about people who believe in their God is the flying spaghetti monster or, right? I mean, it's not about believing in God. Satan believes in God, right? It's about Jesus Christ. And so I think we can have a very clear sense that that's what the Bible says, but also have a genuine hope that people will acknowledge Jesus when they see him.
Yeah, great question, Dana. Does that help a bit this morning?
Yeah, it does. And, you know, C.S. Lewis in his book Narnia, at the end of the book when the children are in the train crash, the gist of something he said when they're crossing over and they see people coming who they didn't think believed in Aslan. And he said something to the effect of, had they known, they would have believed.
Yeah.
And God is just and God is righteous. And you're right. God has the final say in this. And I guess my hope is that even though some of my Jewish friends are now gone, I can hope and pray that their faith in God, the God, not spaghetti flying saucer God, will have them be in heaven with me.
Yeah.
So thank you. That's helpful.
Yeah. Thanks for the call, Dana. And Jim, I think in fairness, probably at least one thing we can suggest from all of this is that when we do get to the other side and we see God face to face, I think a lot of us are going to have changed our perceptions of God. I don't think there's this monopoly that a Christian Reformed thinker is, you know, has the clear side view of God. I think a lot of us are going to have to make some adjustments when we actually meet God face to face.
Yeah. And let's be honest. Some of us have pictures, even, you know, spend our entire life in church and, you know, study theology. But a lot of times because of our culture and because of our maybe even personalities, we're drawn to pictures of God that may not be entirely correct. I mean, I'm not saying absolutely false, but they don't match up perfectly. And so all of us are going to have our, you know, some of our most prized theological beliefs questioned a little bit.
Yeah.
And we'll have to bow a knee to the God that actually exists rather than the God that we hoped exists.
Yeah, I think that's really well said. I think our mistaken expectations, our mistaken perceptions, it's not unique to any one faith tradition. Getting back into the ideas of the Messiah for the Jewish people, is some of the trip up here related to a messianic kingdom that's supposed to be happening right now on this earth? It's not an afterlife kind of kingdom, and that's what tripped up a couple thousand years ago in the sense in which the Messiah was going to reestablish an earthly Jewish kingdom in the line of David. Or also I'm hearing now within sort of Reform Judaism, one of the strains, is that there can be a messianic kind of age, that there's not a singular messianic figure, but once we learn to love each other well in this world and really do think that it's going to usher in sort of this era of peace. And as so much of this mistaken messianic expectations about this current earth is going to be redeemed versus a future earth.
Yeah. And, you know, I think there's a tension here because I also don't think that it's the best theological perspective to have this idea that we're just hanging out on this sinking ship until Jesus gets in office.
Right.
And we're ignoring. We're not doing anything in this world. So we need to fully engage this world and seek to overcome oppression in this world and seek to do God's will in this world. So that's absolutely the case. But I also think that anytime we place our hope in anything in this world, we will be dissatisfied. We will be, our hopes will be dashed, right? We can't have our ultimate hope in anything in this world. So we strive, we do our best because that's what God has called us to do, and that's what loving our neighbor means. But salvation is not to be found in this world. And I think you're exactly right that the Jewish people of this day were tripped up by what Jesus said because he wasn't the sort of Messiah they wanted him to be. They wanted him to be a conquering king. And he came, in the words of Isaiah, he came as a suffering servant.
Yeah.
And because of that, they rejected him because, again, he didn't fit their preconceived notions, their expectations.
Yeah, and that's absolutely, I think that's a message for all of us, Jim, that many of us, Jesus doesn't fit what our expectations might be. And boy, it really can impact all of us, not just for the Jewish people.
Exactly right.
Well, thanks for joining us again, as you often do. I hope by next week you'll demonstrate a little bit of brotherly love and quit stealing my entry music.
Well, okay, let's just say I'll do that.
So Ask Anything, that was Jim Bilby. And again, you can text questions in throughout the rest of this morning, too. We take your questions all throughout the week, and we use this for the segment on Thursday morning. Great segment with you, Dr. Jim Bilby. Dana, thanks for calling. When we come back from break, we'll be joined by Robert Dickey, and we're going to talk a little bit about Dave Ramsey and the suggestion that he had financially that Christians should maybe think about not tithing until they get their financial house in order. Well, some pretty interesting news out of Danville, Illinois. Your chicken or your life. An armed robber is still at large in an Illinois town after stealing a man's fried chicken at gunpoint. Victim walking down the street in Danville Monday with a meal in his bag when the teenage suspect came up with a gun demanding cash. The victim didn't have any cash, so the suspect did the next best thing and took the chicken and fled. You can't make this stuff up. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, Carmen LeBurge was joined by Oz Guinness, and they were talking about ideas of freedom in America and where they came from.
My argument is the deepest division are ideas of America, the Republic, and of freedom that go back to the American Revolution, which was decisively biblical, and ideas of the Republic and of freedom, which go back to the French Revolution. And that's what many people don't realize, that unwittingly, many of the ideas shaping America today, particularly in the universities and in the press and media and in the world of entertainment such as Hollywood, they're shaped by a different view of freedom, and Americans aren't resisting this. So you've got to say, what's the problem? You know, my book is a checklist, 10 questions for Americans to ask themselves and say, who are we and where do we think we want to go? Because this is an incredible moment. The wrong set of ideas are increasingly taking over American freedom.
Talking a bit about syncretism earlier in this show, or the idea of the blending of values from our country with the blending of the values of our faith. And Oz Guinness writes effectively about that when it comes to ideas of freedom. If you want to catch his entire segment with Carmen yesterday, you can go to myfaithradio.com and search for Oz Guinness or anything related to freedom in America. Well, I see that Robert Dickey is on the line. He's been in finance and he's been in a lot of business startups and career planning for people. And Robert and I are going to talk about some of the news coming out of Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University camp, in which it was at least suggested, or by some people thought, that Ramsey was saying that we should not tithe at all as believers until we're out of debt. So we're going to talk with Robert a bit whether that's an accurate representation of what Dave Ramsey was saying.
Mom, Dad, how do you draw boundaries in your home? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I can almost see it in your face right now, that blank stare. You're thinking, what do you mean boundaries? Boundaries define you. Boundaries are personal fences you place around yourself, defining what you will and won't be. Every person is a child of God, entitled to be valued, protected, and honored by those around them. Setting boundaries helps communicate value and honor. If you haven't thought about boundaries for yourself or your kids, today's the day. Define where you refuse to be compromised. Then, clearly communicate to your family where you're drawing the line. Don't be tempted to back off. You're building value into your home.
Looking for more parenting wisdom? Go online to ParentingTodaysTeens.org or search for Parenting Today's Teens in your favorite app store.
About 19 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined at this time by friend of the program, Robert Dickey, who's done so much with finance and business startups and career planning over the years. Good morning, Robert.
Good morning, Peter. Thank you for having me on your program.
Absolutely. Remind our listeners again, Robert, what your latest venture is with Bonvera. You're the CEO of this organization as of what, maybe the last 9 months or so?
Actually, May 1st, I'm the new CEO for Bonvera, and we have got a partnership with I Was Hungry and Crown Financial Ministries, and we're securing some great products over in Sub-Saharan Africa and bringing them here to the U.S., and we're really trying to be a B corporation. So for those people who understand what a B Corp is, that's what we're really striving to be.
Well, and it sounds like, too, that this could give some hope into some areas in Africa for a bit more of just sort of economic health, because so many people are in poverty at this point in time. Tell us a little bit about what you hope for there.
Well, you know, one of the things that we had been working on, or I had been working with Chuck and the Crown family for many years, is teaching and training entrepreneurs in Sub-Saharan Africa. And the results have just been phenomenal. Communities impacted, people impacted. Realizes that these communities in Africa needed a way for them to export their goods into a first world market so they could get fair value for their products. I mean, selling products there in Sub-Saharan Africa, many times it's pennies on the dollar what you could get here in the U.S. And so to help this sustainable ecosystem that had been developed, we wanted to be able to bring these products, world-class products, into the United States, have them sold, bought and sold here within the U.S., and then for profits to be able to go back to continue to teach, train, equip entrepreneurs. Crown's got stewardship schools all over Sub-Saharan Africa. So it's really in a women's empowerment movement for female entrepreneurs, because what many people here in the U.S. may not realize is that many of the entrepreneurs, many of the breadwinners in Africa are the women. It's the head of, they're the head of the household. They're out there in the fields. They're taking care of their families. And so we're trying to serve and support the best we can.
And Robert, as you're doing this kind of work, how do you balance the idea that, you know, we're participating in the kingdom of God and that it isn't always about economic health and wealth and prosperity? In fact, it's rarely about that, with a legitimate call to help one another so that we're not suffering and in need. Is there a tension and a balance between those things?
Well, there really is a tension, Peter. And one of the things that I think is changing rapidly in our culture here in the West is for years, your top business schools around the country, Harvard Business Schools and others, have always taught that a company's sole purpose in life, its sole existence, is for profits for the shareholder, drive shareholder value. And so what happens is when companies really take that, you can take that to a negative conclusion where profits are the only thing that matters, you know, to completely disregard what's happening with to humanity, what's happening within our culture, our environment. And so that's where we talk about B corporations. I mentioned that at the top of the interview. And a B corporation is a benefit corporation. It's a new entity that's being formed where people are saying, you know what? Companies need to do more than just make a profit. Companies need to be involved, actively involved in the community to benefit society at large. Companies are very powerful. They have the ability to have, you know, impact local communities. So what we're seeing is that with the millennial generation and people seeing how things are going around the globe, they're looking for their businesses to do more than just drive products, drive profits, and serve them. It's like, hey, what are you doing to benefit our local communities? How are you serving communities abroad? Is there a good ecosystem here that's holistic and benefiting all parties? So that's really what we're trying to focus in on, especially at Bonvera.
Well, it's interesting to have that subject related to Africa. I know a lot of people in the United States, while not anywhere near the poverty line of what Africa is, there's plenty of middle-class people that are really struggling with their debt and their financial situation and wonder if they can even make it next month with the same bills, Robert. And Dave Ramsey obviously is pretty popular in our country. He has about a million Twitter followers, from which I understand, which is probably more a million more than you and I combined, I would guess. Yeah. And there was Dave came out recently and was at least talking about the need to talk about this debt. And some people people were suggesting that as he was doing so, he said that people should stop tithing and focus first on getting out of debt. What was your take on the situation?
Well, first of all, let me state at the top, I consider Dave Ramsey a good friend of mine. I've enjoyed, whenever I go over to Nashville, periodically I'll call him on the phone or email him and I'll get together and have lunch with him. He is a thought leader in this country, along with Chuck Bentley at Crown, speaking on the topics of stewardship. Now, both of those gentlemen, Chuck Bentley from Crown, Dave Ramsey at Financial Peace University, were mentioned in this article. And as I saw this article come across the internet, I immediately sent it to Chuck. He was over in Europe. I said, Chuck, were you interviewed for this? Did you know what's going on? He's like, no, nobody interviewed me. Let me call Dave. And this is a very smart, very brilliant thing for a sage leader of an organization to do. He immediately picked up the phone. He contacted Dave Ramsey and said, hey, Dave, were you interviewed here? Is this what you're thinking? Because this, you know, I'm a little concerned. And Dave responded back to Chuck and said, look, I was never interviewed. This someone has taken my words out of context. They've matched, you know, something from you, something from me together, make it look like we're at odds. Dave's statement, I believe, was that he felt like it was a little more of a clickbait story. And obviously, it's gotten a lot of attention. So Dave and Chuck spoke about this. And so here's the crux of the issue. Dave believes in stewardship. He is taught in Financial Peace University about tithing and giving. He is a strong advocate of that, as is Chuck Bentley. So the issue is, let me back up. The 100% is a problem within the United States of people in debt, people in financial distress. And the crux of this article is, hey, you ought to get out of debt first. You ought to focus on your personal finances first. And that's an incorrect statement. I think we should always follow God's law. We should always follow the commands that God put in front of us with, the Ten Commandments. But there was a moral code that we can see in the Old Testament. And it still applies to us today. This is multi-generational. That people ought to give. They ought to support Christian causes. They ought to tithe. And both Dave Ramsey and Chuck Bentley from Crown and from Financial Peace University believe that people will be blessed when they do that. So that's the statement that I would have on that particular topic.
Well, relative to that, Robert, and we'll take a short break, and I think we'll try to also get a little bit better connection as we're cutting out a little bit. But I want to ask you more about that. Is I think that subtly, we might not say it out loud, but there's a sense in which that if we give first to the church or give first to the kingdom, that then all of the rest of our finances are going to fall in line. And I would love to get your take on that piece of it next here on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, where we've been talking with Robert Dickey this morning, who's the CEO of Unvera, and he's been in financial management and career planning and helping people develop startups, any number of things in the economic world. And we're chatting a little bit about some of the headlines coming out of Financial Peace University and Dave Ramsey and the importance of tithing versus getting out of debt. And Robert, before the break, we were talking a little bit about just the idea I think that many of us have that if we give first of our money to the kingdom in some way, whether it's a church or an organization or something like that, then the rest of it will sort of all fall into line and that our finances will take care of themselves as long as we give first to God. What is your take on this, Robert?
Well, I've been blessed to get my training not only from my father on this particular subject, but also a mentorship from Chuck Bentley, the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. And what I'd like people to remember and to go research today on your own, go back to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus outlines three very important parables. And those three important parables, the first one is in regards to lordship, the second one is in regards to stewardship, and the third one is in regards to generosity. Now, here's what I would say to people who think that if they just put some money in the offering plate, that all of a sudden it's like some cheap parlor trick, that everything else in their financial life is going to be okay, their money's going to multiply, and everything's great. That's wrong, and here's why. Because our giving and our generosity is a sign of what's going on inside of our heart, right? Our giving and our generosity is an outward sign of what's going on inside of us. And so if we don't understand lordship, if we don't understand stewardship, our generosity and the things that we're – and we just go immediately to generosity, like, hey, I want to be a good person. I'm going to give. Well, congratulations. That's great. But let's go all the way back. Let's remember what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25. We want to make sure that our heart is right. That Christ and Jesus is the the Lord of our lives. And then we go into stewardship. What does it mean that we use all the resources, whether great or small, that we have been blessed with? How are we stewarding those for the kingdom? And then finally, how are we being generous to those most needy in the world around us, the people that we come in contact with, the orphan, the widow, those who have been captured in enslavement? So Matthew 25 is a critical passage of Scripture for us to understand. Now, let me tell you some examples in my life. When people are truly having Christ Lord of their life, and they understand that, and they're seeking guidance, and, Lord, how would you have me give? How would you have me support local ministries and charities? And they're being driven with that proper motive. I have seen people continually blessed and blessed. I mean, miraculous. I mean, I have examples from my own family. I have examples from church, my time at Crown. So the Lord is always going to bless and protect those people who are giving and operating with him first in mind. So that's my firm belief. Again, I would just point people back to Matthew 25. And for those people who may not have an understanding of this or want more learning on it, Crown has a brilliant online study. You can go to crown.org, and they've got a My Money Life personal finance study. You can take that course right online, and it unpacks all of this in great detail.
I think it'd be incredibly helpful, Robert. I mean, we just don't talk about money very often in the church other than when it comes to this time of year. Typically, we get a quick update from the church about where they are financially and what we need to do to give towards. And oftentimes, churches have about 20% of their budget dedicated to the month of December and some of the charitable giving. And Robert, if you're in a situation where maybe you've got $5,000, $10,000 of credit card debt and it's racking up 17 to 20% of interest and you have a chance to retire that debt to put yourself in a better place for next year, what is your suggestion for somebody? Should they be giving that $5,000, $10,000 to the church and maintain that credit card debt, or should they go ahead and retire that even if it means not giving for that year?
Well, everyone's personal situations are different, but here's where I would start. If someone were to come to me and say, Bob, can I afford to tithe because I'm in debt and I've got all these issues? My response back to them would be, can you afford not to, right? And because this is actually one of God's commands. This is a moral code, moral law from the Old Testament. And my belief is, there's been times I've been in that exact situation where I've been on my knees in prayer and be like, look, Lord, what would you want me to do? And when I feel like I am being led, and it's like, I really feel like I'm supposed to support either somebody in need, and I've done that sacrificially, and I've tithed, and I've given. God has always shown up in miraculous ways in my life, and I've seen it happen in so many other people. And so I would just encourage people to always look first and foremost to obeying God's commands, putting God in your trust and 100% in him. You don't put your trust in a bank account. Don't put your trust in a pile of cash that you may have saved up. That's not where we should put our trust. When we put our trust in God and know that he's going to take care of us, he's going to provide for us, he will. He's a good father. He never fails us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And so I would counsel someone, get with a spiritual advisor in your life, someone that you trust, have these talks. Have a moment of prayer. Really get on your knees in prayer and seek what you should do. I believe that God's going to show up in a miraculous way, and he will always provide for you.
Robert, it sounds like it's a bit about just having open hands around some of this stuff. It's pretty easy to hold tight-fistedly to almost everything in life, believing that safety finds in how much we have.
Absolutely. That's the most dangerous thing that we can do, is to be tight-fisted and think that we're going to be able to dig ourselves out of these situations, right? That we have the power. We're in control. Now, absolutely, we need to take steps. We need to be proactive. But when we place all of this in God's hands and we pray and we say, hey, Father, I need your help. Will you provide for me? You've promised me. I claim those promises that you have in Scripture. I claim those. Give me guidance. Show me those next steps of where I should go, where I ought to be. He always leads. He always provides.
Well, thanks so much for joining us and kind of talking us through and getting some clarity on what was suggested about tithing and our personal finance. Have a great rest of the week, Robert.
Happy holidays. It's great being with you once again.
Take a break here, and we'll wrap up our show for the 29th of November on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, great to be back with you this morning here on the 29th of November. It's funny. Hopefully, we always hope for the show and we pray every morning that this is going to bring some joy and some hope and encouragement in your life as you're following Jesus in this world. And it's funny, when you sit in the host chair, it probably does more for me than anybody else. I love talking with all the guests and their perspectives. It's a very rich time. So I encourage you to keep following Jesus and keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.